Reading over in the ninth chapter of the book of Jeremiah. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to read just a little. The 20th verse, it says, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestman, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are the circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails, and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanity. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, the work of the workman and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and a work of error. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." I thought I'd read all down to that particular place. That's not all of the chapter, but It's a great part of it. Notice this. The Bible said that we should not glory in our might, nor in our power, nor in our riches. But this is that we should glory in, that we know the Lord, who is the true God, the God of righteousness, the God of loving kindness, and the God of judgment. He's the God of mercy. He delighteth in loving kindness. He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in long suffering and forbearance. He delights in seeing the wicked repent of their sins and turn away from their evil doings. The Bible said that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Just because you see the wicked destroyed, because you see the wicked taken away, that does not mean God delights in the death of the wicked. God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, I would that the wicked would repent of their wrong, and that they would call upon the Lord Jesus, that I might forgive them of their sins. So then God doesn't delight in the wicked. He delights in the righteous. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but he delights in mercy unto restoration and unto change. You know, this means a lot to me because this makes me to understand something. And that is, when I do stumble, when I do make a mistake, that God isn't there ready to take a whip to me. He is not ready then to pounce upon me. But he is there with an outstretched hand of mercy and tender kindness, saying that I would like to help you. I would like to forgive you. I would like for you to start over again. I would like for you to try harder next time. And I'll give you strength to try all over again. See, this is the way that it is with God. And we should ever remind ourselves of these things. No matter how much we stumble, no matter what kind of problems we have, no matter how we get depressed or whatever it might be, we should always constantly remind ourselves that God is filled with tender mercy. You know, the boy that just hanged himself, if he could have remembered the letters that my wife had written to him, you know, if he could have remembered the encouragement that she had tried to offer to him and could have overcome just a little bit of the depression that had struck him, you know, he would not have been swallowed up with much sorrow, as the Bible says. The Bible speaks of helping certain people when they get cast down. It said, lest they be swallowed up with much sorrow. It's like a vision that Eloise was telling me that her son-in-law, her son-in-law Chris had. Said he had the vision that he saw Sammy Parr, which is their son-in-law, hang himself because he was under such great depression and felt so alone, whatever. And of course, God apparently was speaking of the Sammy that did hang himself. According to that, then it would have been the depression and loneliness that drove him to do what he did. The Bible tells us here one other thing that's outstanding. That is, it says, choose not the way of the heathen. Choose not the way of the heathen. Not only does he tell us to glory in God, but he said, while we're doing this, choose not the way of the heathen. Taste not, handle not. The Bible said that which the soul is to perish with by the using. So then, choose not the way of the heathen. The way of the heathen is to go his own way, to do his own thing. His way is to frolic in the world. His way is to eat and drink. His way is to make money, to have himself a potion in the world, some kind of a business, some kind of an income that will help him to satisfy his gullible desire and his greed. His way is to make preparations for the flesh. But the Bible said, make no preparations for the flesh, to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof, as we would say, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, and take no thought for tomorrow, saying we'll do thus and thus and thus. Said, because tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. So then we're not to choose the ball games, and we're not to choose the frolic grounds. We're not to choose the places of entertainment in the world of the movies, the places that I referred to so much as Six Flags, and some places it's Three Flags and Five Flags, and whatever it is, it's a frolic ground. And some of it is called by another name altogether. See, the Bible tells us not to choose those things. Why does God tell us not to do that? Because he says this is the way of the heathen. That's the way of the heathen. Now you might say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. I tell you what, you go over there to those places and you'll find that the heathen's over there. Somebody would say, well, I know people from churches, even the Pentecostal church, that they're over there. I know that, but they're still heathens. See, they would not be there if they were not heathens. You say, well, you can't prove that by the Bible. I certainly can. The Bible said two can't walk together lest they be agreed. They would not be there unless they were agreed with the people that erected that thing and agreed with the people that are enjoying that thing. They are one and the same. A lot of times a little sheep might get trapped in those things, and that some might be unlearned and they might not know any better. But those that have had any time as to learning or studying or being taught, they are just as heathenistic as anybody else, and they will also all go to the same place. This is what I just got through reading. It says right here that all of them, even the religious ones, that they're all alike, and they will go to the same place. So then the Bible tells us to choose not the way of the heathen. When you want to listen to rock and roll, and you want to listen to the radio, there's something that's non-virtuous. And you want to watch TV, you want to read magazines, you want to laugh and joke, you want to do the things that the world does, then you're choosing the way of the heathen. That's the way of the heathen. If you're somebody that just wants to buy and sell, make money and buy and sell and trade and swap and buy and sell, you've chosen the way of the heathen, because that's what the heathens like to do. That's the way of the world. They like new things. They like to trade, swap, buy. Always getting something new, always doing something. That's the evil spirit of the heathens. That's satanic. See, God wants you and I to delight in one thing, and that is in him. He said, don't glory in those things. Don't glory in the things of the heathens. Don't get your joy. Don't get your inspiration. Don't be moved by those things as to having a good time and liking to do those things and enjoying those things. He said, cancel out those things, because that's the things of the flesh. That's what Satan loves. He likes the things of the flesh. Satan wants the things of the flesh. And Jesus rebuked Peter, saying that Satan wanted the things of the flesh. So then, when you do those things are of the flesh. God has no place in those things. God has no interest in those things. God doesn't want those things, and God doesn't want you to do those things. You say, well, Brother Pike, what does God want me to do? God wants you to meditate in his laws day and night. He wants you to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to rejoice in the mind of Christ. He wants your thoughts to be to do something, as we would say, here at the campground, or at some other campground, or to do something on God's house, or go out and win a soul, or fast, or pray, or study your Bible, or be found with a Christian somewhere talking about world evangelism and what we need to do and what we fail to do, and indoctrinating one another with a zeal and an ego to go out and win the world for Christ, or to go out and convert the world for Christ. And any time that you take off to talk about cars, to talk about houses, to talk about land, to talk about trolley, to talk about anything of the world, no matter what it is, to talk about your family, all of that is non-profit to God. All of that is no good to God. All of that is contrary to God. Every bit of that is an enemy to Christ. The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Death. I read to you here that death has come in through the window. And the young men, just like Sammy, are dying in the streets. We've let death in through the window. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you must be eccentric. Do you think death could come through the window? No, I don't. I heard of a case one time where a man went to sleep. And do you remember how I told this little vision? The man went to sleep. He was setting up with his brother. And his brother was a wicked man. His brother was sick. And then he fell off to sleep. And it was a broken pane in the window. And how that while he slept, he saw the devil in a small form come through the open pane of the window, jump through, went over to the bed. And the man's soul jumped out of his body and started running around in the room. And the man said that in the vision, he saw the devil run and the soul scream. And he said as the soul tried to get away from the devil seized the soul. And while it was screaming and out through the window, through the little broken pane, the devil went with the soul and said, as quick as he went out the window, the man said, I awoke out of the sleep and said, when I did, my brother was dead. So then, whether that means anything or not, it still coincides with what the Bible said coming through the window. Now, I don't think that that's what God meant. The Bible speaks of the eyes. It doesn't call them the windows of the soul in that way, but it speaks of the eyes, and the eyes have been referred to as the window of the soul. And the Bible said, shun the very appearance of evil, for death comes from carnality. And the Bible says that when something is wrong and something that is unbecoming, something that the devil is using, when it's out there before you, that the first thing that happens is that through sight you are enticed. You're enticed by looking at it. And the Bible said through that enticement, you are drawn away from your steadfastness in Christ. And then when you leave your steadfastness in Christ, then you begin to desire what you've been enticed by, or lust sets in. And the Bible said then there is a conception in the heart that comes from lust or sin. This lust causes a conception, and that conception is sin, which is unbelief, separating you from God. And when the sin comes, the Bible said when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So then death comes in through the window. Death is coming through the windows. And today, the day that we're living in, death is moving in hurriedly through the windows. As men travel down the street, down the road, men and women alike, they look at signboards and they see evil. They turn on TVs and they see evil. They pick up magazines, they pick up newspapers. They're always seeing evil. They pass down the streets. And people are not properly clothed. They're always seeing evil. Always being enticed. And death is coming through the window. So then this is why the Bible tells us that we should shun the very appearance of evil. This appearance is not just, as you would say, as to an appearance. But it is as a biblical terms of appearance, that when it appears in your mind, not just when it appears on a signboard, but when the very thought appears in your mind, when it comes into your mind to cast down that imagination, that thought. I've been riding alone, and I love the Lord, and I try to be clean and holy. But I've had things to come to my mind that seem to be pure and seem to be right. And they would be talking to me, and I would be thinking on them because there didn't seem to be anything wrong with them. And then all of a sudden, it was just like somebody stabbed me in my heart. Because before I could realize it, it seemed to loom right out of the darkness of night. There would come a thought that would cut me to my heart. And I think, my God, that's not me. You know that I didn't think that. I wouldn't have that devilish thought for nothing in the world. See, Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. There is a law that makes me to know that evil is present with me. So then we shun the very appearance of evil. We don't allow for that. The Bible said our thoughts
being the means while accusing or else excusing one another. See, the means of our serving God is with the mind or the thoughts, which means that my thoughts must be anchored in God as the mind of Christ. And that when any kind of thought comes to me that's not right, then I should reject it. Now let me show you something perhaps you're already acquainted with. The Bible said we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. I am supposed to have the mind of Christ as a Christian. I'm supposed to be born again, which means I am dead to the flesh. I am dead to the carnal mind. I'm dead to my first birth. I've been born again. It is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the Son of God. I have this mind in me. For the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Having this mind in me, I'm supposed to meditate in that mind day and night. And keep on until I bring every thought into subjection to that mind. Because it is by that mind, by those thoughts of the Son of God, those thoughts of the mind of Christ, the mind that pleased the Heavenly Father unto eternal life in our behalf. It is in that mind that I find the faith of Christ, and God purifies my heart by faith. It is in that mind that I find the life, I find the comfort. I find the consolation because it's words of spirit. It's the nature of Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. That's my strength. That is my might. That is my power. This mind is in me. I'm supposed to be in that mind all day long. The Bible said if you are in Him and you abide in Him and He abides in you, you ask what you will, I will do it. So then that means that if I can, with my inner mind, my inner man, abide within the mind of Christ, as the mind of Christ is allowed to abide within me, that I will come to a faith to where I can control heaven and earth. And I can speak things into existence and things out of existence. I can raise the dead, or I can restore that that's missing. Or I can do those great miraculous things that God ordained that they should be done through the body of Christ. Now think on it for just a minute. The mind that gets you in trouble is your mind. It is your mind. That's the mind. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I ain't messing with that devil mind because that's what gets me in trouble. I beg your pardon. It is not the devil mind that gets you in trouble. That is to say, it is not Lucifer himself that gets you in trouble. Someone would say, well, I know, Brother Pike. He comes and jumps on me and then he causes me problems. No, that's not possible. Satan cannot possibly come and jump on you. There's no way he can do that. Now, when you are born into this world as a sinner, you belong to the devil because he is interwoven with your mind. But when you are born again, the devil cannot come to you and jump on you, not at all. He has to be invited into your house. You have to give him an invitation. And this is why the Bible says that we must not give place to the devil. You must give place to the devil. And when you give place to a rat, he's going to mess the house up. When you give place to different things, they're going to cause you problems. You let a drunk come and knock on your door, and you go to the door, and you don't tell him to be on his way, but you bring him into your house, and you're going to have a mess because he's going to curse and snort and spit and vomit and whatever. See, because you gave place to it. So then, where is our trouble? If I could find where the gate was, I could shut the gate. If I could find out where the problem was, I could shut the door. And I could keep him out. Let me tell you where the problem is. Let me tell you where the door is. The door is your own natural mind. It is your own natural mind. The devil cannot get to you at all except through your own natural mind. And the way that he does it is that he is the prince of this world. And when you think worldly, when you think naturally, when you think on the natural things of life, and you glory in the natural things of life, and your interest is in the natural things of life, and your achievement is in the natural things of life, the devil, being the prince of the natural things of life, he automatically comes to war with your soul and the mind of Christ, which is your life, because you open the door, because he savors the things that be of this world. He is over the things of this world, and when you think on the things of this world and you enjoy the things of this world and you go out with the things of this world, you're thinking in your own natural way of life. And you're thinking according to the natural side of life. You're thinking according to the natural deeds of life. And the devil has a chance to get to your soul in that you got on his territory. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm born into this world. I can't help it. God put me down here. I know the Bible said that the creature is in the world. He's subjected to vanity, but he's subjected with hope, even Christ, the hope of glory. For there is faith, hope, and charity. And he hath hope. He is not subjected without hope. God has given him a hope through Christ. But this is the way we look at it. Though I am born into this world, I'm not of this world. God has chosen me out of this world. Now, you may take the outlook that you're in this world and this is your world and you've got to do those things, but I'm not in this world. I've been chosen out of this world. I don't belong to this world because I'm not of this world. Though I was born into this world, I died by the body of Christ. And Paul said, I'm dead to the world by the body of Jesus Christ, and the world is dead to me. And the Bible said that they have become Christ, that they have mortified the deeds of the body or the flesh. Just like a mortician would put away a corpse. They killed it out. It's gone. So then, if I don't go back to the natural things, if I don't look at the natural things, if I don't desire the natural things, but I just desire Christ and let Christ add the thoughts of all natural things that he wants added, as to say, spiritual man Noah, here is a natural thought that I have transformated into a spiritual cause. Build me an ark. And that natural thought is associated with spiritual life. And the purpose of building that ark is for God. And the use of those things are not wrong. Because as I said before, you can have all the natural things of the world. They belong to you before they belong to Lucifer. Adam was the prince of this world, but Adam lost it through the weakness of the flesh, the woman representing your flesh, the spiritual part represented by Adam, the man that was not in the transgression. So then, in this world, we can have anything that we want that belongs to the world, the trees and the bird, the sun, the stars, the moon, the streams, the waters, everything that we can make, inventions, whatever, things that we can make out of the environment that God has placed around us. We can have it. Have Cadillacs, have homes, have anything that you want, you can have it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, don't you know that you'd be rich and the rich can't go to heaven? The Bible does not say that the rich can't go to heaven. It said, how hardly shall they have riches enter into the kingdom. That is to say, when your mind is on natural, worldly things, it means you are dead. You're living in pleasure. You're dead while you're living because you serve God with the mind, and your mind is not subjected to the Spirit. For the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity with God because Satan works in the carnal mind, because that's the way he rules and reigns. That's the way he has his kingdom. Is through that mind. And that mind is an enemy to God because Satan is a defilement. So then, as the rich young ruler, he said, I've been religious. I've kept all of these commandments from my youth up. But Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. And the Bible said he looked at him and loved him. Now think about it. I am a God that delights in loving kindness. The Bible said he looked at the rich young ruler. He didn't look at him and despise him because he was rich. For who had given him the riches? God did not cut him off because he was rich. That wasn't why God rejected him. He said, yet likest thou one thing. Take all that you've got. Go sell it. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And then you shall have treasures in heaven. But the Bible said the rich young ruler turned away sadly, sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's very obvious that right there, God rejected the rich man. All right, if that's so, I bring this to your thought again. When God got to Zacchaeus, he was a rich man. And Zacchaeus, without God telling him to do anything, he just said, half of my goods I give to the poor. Jesus didn't say, go sell what you've got. He said, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man falsely, I'll restore it fourfold. Jesus said, this day salvation has come to your house, inasmuch as you are a son of Abraham. Now, isn't that right? Now, wasn't he still rich? See, the Bible said, warn the rich that they trust not in their in uncertain riches. Warn the rich. Why would God want me to warn the rich not to trust in his riches if he wouldn't save the rich? He'd just say, tell those bastard children that I don't have anything to do with them, and that's it. But he said, warn the rich that they be not high-minded and that they trust not in uncertain riches. So then God, he tells me in his word that I can be rich. He says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Not only heavenly riches does he give to me without sorrow, but he also, you know, the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. He also says to me that it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. So then Abraham was a great rich man. David was a great rich man. See, what God wants us to do is to not to be carnally minded. It did not say riches was the enemy of God, nor did it say the tangible things of life are the enemy of God. Isn't God the one that made them? But he said to be carnally minded, that is death. That is the enemy of God. Because Satan is a spirit, he works in a mind to get into a human body to enjoy the natural, tangible things of life that he is not supposed to enjoy. Those things that was made for God. He cannot enjoy those things unless he works through a human being. I take this glass of water. Satan cannot enjoy that glass of water unless he gets in a human being. And through the nerve system, he can get the inspiration of a cold glass of water on a hot day. The same way with human passions when man and woman mates. The same way with everything else. Satan is cut off from it. See, God. God is the spirit of life. God is the spirit of holiness. God is the spirit of righteousness. And God wants the inspiration through man of enjoying the surroundings and the environment that God created. Like an individual that gets under a cool tree on a hot day in a cool shade. See, God made the human body that you might have life and that more abundant. Jesus is the Prince of Life. He wants you to have it filled up and overflowing, which means he wants you to hear the songbirds. He wants you to enjoy the sunshine. He wants you to have the beautiful streams to wade in and to cool your body with the refreshing water. He wants you to eat and drink to the full. He said, I'll make your cup run over. If you'll bring your tithes and your offerings, that is, if you'll acknowledge me, share with me. Not that he needs your tithes and offerings. Doesn't the Bible say all the gold is mine and all the silver's mine and the cattle of 1,000 hills? He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. So then, can't we understand that God doesn't want what we got? He only wants us. And the only reason he does what he does in saying, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you? The only reason he does that is to get your mind. And when you put him first, he's your God. He is your God. You do all things to him first. You give to God before you do anything. Somebody said, Brother Pike, the first thing I must do is pay my bills. That's wrong. If you pay your bills first, then you have no need to give to God, because God is not your God. You forfeited your right to God. You say, well, bless God. God blesses me. I know he will. You can't give a cup of water without getting a blessing. But that don't mean he's your God. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. The blood is on the seat of atonement. You'll find out in the day of judgment he's not your God. But brother, you need to acknowledge God first in every thought, first in every endeavor, first in every program, first in everything that you do, first in your finance, first in your prayer life, first in your daily walk. The Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he'll direct your path. So then God doesn't want what you got. He's the one that gave it to you. Think on it now. He made an appetite. You have an appetite for an orange, an appetite for an apple. You have an appetite to eat, drink, to enjoy, thirst. You have this. God was so good, he made that. And then he was so loving kind that he made everything that could satisfy that. He gave you an appetite for an orange, and then he grew an orange. He did that. God did that. And then you have appetites for passions and human relation. God created that. And the Bible said the bed of the married is undefiled in all. And the inspiration of life that comes from the nerve system, whether it be God upon your nerve system, or passions on your nerve system, or eating through the taste buds of your human senses or nerve system, it is still the act of God. But when you get carnally minded, you get dirty minded, you get filthy minded, and the devil doesn't give you one thing more than you had to begin with, though he lies to you and tells you of all the things that he's got for you, he doesn't have one thing, not one thing does he have. He said to Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these things for it's given to me to give to whomsoever I will. That is true in the sense he's a thief and a robber. He took it away from Adam. Adam was the prince of the world. And he became the prince of the world because he took it. But Jesus also knew that he was a liar. And Jesus knew that the world and the fullness thereof belonged to God, that he was lying to start with. He couldn't give him nothing. The devil can't give you nothing that you don't already have. You've got everything. The Bible said all things of yours. And Satan is a thief. Satan is a robber. He's an imposter. He's a squatter on your property. And everybody that works for him is a squatter. So then, God is interested in you being spiritually minded. For to be spiritually minded, Christ minded, God minded, this is life. This is life. This is the words of spirit, the words of life, the thoughts of life. God does this. To be carnally minded is to go back to your first birth. And your first birth in the mind, it is interwoven with an infiltration, which is Lucifer's dirty, filthy thoughts. Why is it dirty, filthy thoughts? Because he is the prince of darkness. He is the creature, as you would say, of darkness. So then, with his thoughts, he gives you problems. Those dirty, filthy thoughts, the mind of Lucifer, that one that is the rule of the darkness. He cannot trouble the mind of Christ, which is the world of life, the prince of life. He cannot get to those thoughts. You are completely swallowed up in those thoughts. God has sealed you with those thoughts. And he can't get to those thoughts unless you dabble in human desire. Abstain from worldly lust that warreth against the soul. Just as quick as you begin to think on natural things, and you begin to say, my car, ooh, that's a beautiful car. My car. You're on your way to hell just that quick. See, Satan immediately, he's got your mind. that natural you, that natural thinking, on that natural item, that natural thing, all of a sudden it'll change from that and you'll begin to feel kind of bad. And you'll begin to feel kind of pricked in your heart. And the first news you know, you're done dirty-minded or something's come in. And you think, my, how in the world did that ever happen? See, what it was, you invited him in. You got your mind on something natural. God doesn't want that. If you got a beautiful home and God's given you a beautiful home, say, praise God for my beautiful home. I wonder how I can use this for the glory of God. Jesus, I love you. Hallelujah. And let that be it. And say, the wonderful Jesus, the wonderful Jesus, instead of the wonderful house, the wonderful house. Look at my house. Look at this. See, any time that you get carnally minded, you're on your way to the lake of fire. Because Satan will defile you. All you've got to do is just let a little thought come in about your sister, about your brother. I'm talking about natural brothers and sisters. Also spiritual brothers and sisters. Or let a little thought come in about your mother, your daddy. Some kind of natural project that you've got going. And think on it a few minutes. Just think on it a few minutes. And it won't be but just a few seconds. You've already opened the door. You're in his realm. And in comes that dirty spirit of night. In comes them dirty thoughts. You'll find out that it'll work its way over to another thing. And another thing. And another thing. And before you know it, something has taken place. How do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever just been sitting around and thinking on something? And all of a sudden you find yourself in California. You say, my lands, how in the world did I get way over here thinking on this? I don't remember thinking on, how in the world did my mind get way over here? See, I was thinking on an apple out here on the apple tree in my yard. And here I'm over here picking apples in California. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, the mind is an elusive thing. It transformates, it changes. And just as quick as you get away from the mind of Christ, away from the stableness of God, that thing starts in its elusive way. And in a few minutes, you're defiled. You're defiled. No doubt about it. So then, we that love God and we that have the mind of Christ, what do? We mortify the deeds of the body. We cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We forget about houses and lands and the things of this world and relatives and whatever. And whatever we do it as unto the Lord. We do it according to the Bible. If you're going to build a house, just build your house. Get out there and say, God, I thank you for a house. I got some young'uns over here, and they got to have some shelter on their head to keep the water off, and put it together and build it and forget about it. And don't go to trying to build it into some kind of a mansion that's going to fascinate everybody and take the rest of your life to put things on it and additives to make it look good for you and your family. Forget about it. God will give you all of those things, and you can decorate it any way you want to. Just go along praising God. The first news you know, you got this. And the first news you know, a bargain came up over there, and you're right there, and you can just tell it's for you, and you can take it out there. And the first news you know, you'll have everything that you want. Even though after you get it, like Solomon said, it's all vanity. All going to perish away, pass away. And it's a vexation of your spirit, because when you get those things, you'll notice those things, and your desire for those things will remind you that you're going to die and leave those things and have to turn all of them loose, and your treasure thus is in the earth, unless you keep your mind stayed on Jesus. The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. If you don't keep your mind stayed on Christ, you're not going to have any peace. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. So then you're thinking all day long, every thought should be Jesus or something connected with Jesus, or world evangelism, or what I can do for God, or what I have done for God. Everything should be about God all day long. If you talk to your wife to tell her that you love her, you should think about how much you love the wife that Jesus gave you. Don't get your mind on your little baby, always on your baby till you get God upset and God will take the baby away from you. If the baby's always on your mind to keep you out of the things of God, won't be long and you won't have that baby. Something will be taking it out of the way. But when you look at the little baby, love the little baby and thank God for the little baby. And when you go to love the little baby, think, praise God, this is what Jesus gave me. Children are inheritance from God. Or think of it in that way. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you plan to be in life, folks, this is what you've got to do. So then death has come through the window. I'd love to go on and go on.
Felt the interest dwindle just a little a few minutes ago. Had a few more things I felt like the Lord wanted to say to you. But anyway, you need to get this because it's a matter of life and death. Death has come through the windows. So then, to be spiritually minded is to have God. To have God is to be exceedingly rich. Rich in this world because I own all things. They were created for me and for my pleasure through Christ. And rich in the world to come because the Bible says God has not put the world to come in subjection to angels, but unto Christ, or unto you and I. So then our riches is also in heaven. Ours are eternal riches. Not to all of you, because like I say, I can feel even now the interest dwindles. And see, it's not to all of you, because the fact that your interest dwindles proves that you have no contact, no part in this matter. The very desire of your going home or getting out of here because you're a little uncomfortable proves that you don't have what I'm speaking of and that you don't belong to this family. See, but those that belong to God, they want the words of life, and they'll stay for the words of life if they have to do like Moses for 80 days, or if they have to go with the blood dripping out of the hands, as it was with Jesus to Calvary, or the guillotine, or if they had to go through the dark ages, or if they had to stay, as a man told me, 36 hours in a graveyard one time praying that he might have this. Those people are the people that belong to God. They've mortified the deeds of the flesh. Their mind's not on getting out of here. It's not on getting to an air conditioner. It's not on getting to drinking and eating and just reveling and that kind of thing. Those people are carnally minded. Those people are abiding in death. Those people don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's why they are restless. They're spots and blemishes. The same people, if you'll check up on them, they're ruthless. They are rowdy. They won't really stand up for God. They won't really live an overcoming life. The same people that do those things that trouble you in church, and their spirits trouble you in church, and there's no interest in those people. They love to buy. They love to eat. They love to drink. They've chosen the way of the heathens. And though they don't want to go to hell, yet they can't help it in that when they come to the house of God, they don't have the desire, they don't have the ambition, they don't have the interest, and they're only coming out of the fear of going to hell. That's all. As far as having any desire to grow in the grace and knowledge, of having any interest of being thrilled with the glory of God or glorying in the things of God, or feeling that they want to be part of something that really can help the poor and the needy, they don't have any interest at all. All of their desire is in the world, and all of their labor is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. And at the end of the way, they that are of the world shall perish with the world. I want you to stand with me. I was trying tonight to help you to escape some things where you could have some strength with God and have faith to bring you the things that you really need. In the early church, they worshiped God day and night. They gathered together in the homes, not to try to split up the saints or to draw them away from the temple. They went with a regularity to the temple. They wasn't trying to get them a little following. They were interested in Christ in the home, and they broke bread from house to house with singleness of heart, all abiding within the doctrine of the shepherd, that is Christ, or of the apostolic teachers. They loved the Lord. They gave up everything. No man said that all that he owned was his. But they sold their homes. They got rid of their earthly interest. And they brought all that they had and they laid it down at the apostles' feet and said, this is our family, this is our interest, this is our going, this is our life. We've incorporated this into our life and into our lifestyle, and this is not something that we do on the side while we make money out there and set up businesses out yonder and do all kind of things for worldly prestige. Said, this is our life. This is the church. This is what we are born of and belong to. And all the rest out here is just a sideline. Something that we use. This is what we glory in, the things of God. And all the rest of it is a sideline. We just do that on the side to keep going and to be able to help with whatever is needed. But folks, let me tell you in the name of the Lord, some of you ain't like that. As sure as you live in this world, some of you came here to be like that. Some of you started off like that. But you've done an about face and you're on the other side of the hill now. And your interest is on the other side of the hill, and you'll perish with that. you'll perish with that. Just like in the land of Goshen, when God put a boundary line between those horrible thunderbolts and the wrath of God and the mercy of God as to the Egyptians and as to the children of Israel. So then your interest is in your body, your interest is in your passions, the interest is in your faith, the interest is in your future, the interest is in your business, the interest is in your relatives, the interest is in your program and whatever you want to do in life, whether it's eat, drink, smoke, chew, first, fuss, cuss, drink, fight, dope yourself up, or to have a dirty mind. That's your interest. And many people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They like those evil deeds. But one day it'll sting like an adder. One day it'll sting like an adder. Just like Sammy done wrong. Sammy done wrong. Again and again he done wrong. But one day in the end it stings like an adder, just a young fella. You think, there's a young fella that's here, white boy. Of course, I got some black boys like this too. But a white boy, he's been as cunning and foxy as he could be and been dirty and filthy and lewd in his thoughts, has to try to take advantage. And he's just as smooth as butter. And the wrath of God's already struck him one time before. God tried to shake him up and it mellowized him for a little. But he loves that dirty spirit. He's wanting to stay with that thing. One day it's going to choke him to death. It's going to kill him for sure. And it's going to sting like fire if he doesn't do something about it. And I trust that he will. I've had some black boys here that's been just as cunning and just as dirty in their minds and with that filth. But one day it's going to get them. And then I'm going to come to the house of God then and listen to Brother Pike with their mockery as to hide their evils under a religious guise. There's nothing that God despises anymore. Somebody told me not too long ago, there was one of our black sisters with some of the white sisters, and they were trying to plan a place to sleep. And said she spoke up and made the statement, "I'm just as good as any white woman. You know, and I'm going to sleep such and such." I hope that we don't have any white women that would think any other way or look on their sister any other way, and that God made us all. And if I want to paint my shutters brown and the roof of my house yellow and the walls of it red, and then I want to put some white on it, that's my business. I think just as much of one color as I did the other because I put it all on my house. God lives in the heart of every man. Black, red, yellow, whatever, there's no difference with God. All this other is a silly prestige among people that somebody's gotten up. If you go to the country of each one of these people, if you go to China to the yellow man, or go to the Indian nations, or go to the black man's country, or wherever, you'll find out when you get over there that all of that's a bunch of junk. They don't even think like that in those countries among the people. I said that to say this. That sister that made that statement, I'm talking about the black sister, wasn't anything wrong with her except she just don't have Christ, that's all. She just wasn't born again. If she'd have been born again, she'd have took the outlook that I'll wash my sister's feet. They can spit on me if they want to. But thing is, that's important, is my love for them. If that's the way she'd have been. But I know for a truth that in this particular family, that evil thing runs in the family, because I've run into it a number of times in the family. And it runs in the family. And it's an evil, wretched, troublemaking thing. We need to do right, folks. We need to do right. We need to respect one another and love one another. I just got a call from the boat that some brother went over to the big boat, took something off of the boat without our permission here. Somebody's very helpful to me, but they done wrong. And then when they went down to the other boat, the man that has the office that was over that boat really got heated up at his temper. And they had it round and around, as to saying that the man had no right. Though they got upset, it is a true fact that the man that was appointed over it, even though the other man might have meant well, he might have been doing well, he had no business messing with anything except he went through the proper authority or he showed papers or something where he was sent to do that. He didn't have no right to do it.
So no matter how much good that you're planning to do God or trying to do God, if you can't go through His system and you can't go through the Spirit of Christ and you can't have the right outlook and the right attitude, God isn't going to accept it. I stand with the man that was in authority. And the man that was trying to do me a favor that took it off and was doing the job, I don't stand with him. Not at all. Because he should have asked me or the brethren or got permission or worked through whatever. If he'd have loved me and really wanted to do the thing right, if it's not the act of Satan, he'll go through the system. And if it's the act of Satan, he'll take this piece off and that piece off like they did down at the boat, down at the dove. And they took so many things off till they've got them scattered to the four winds. And they dismantled the thing like they did the airplane. They've cost me thousands upon thousands of dollars. And they offered to help me and took charge of something and took it to people and left it in their hands. And never did, though I pleaded with them, never did go back and find out anything about it till the people throwed it away according to their rules of keeping it a certain time. When I asked them to go back, I told them to go back. I said, it isn't going to work. And some of the things that we ordered, they sent them back. I've had to reorder them again. I said all that to say this. God cannot use you if you cannot conform to leadership and rules and regulations. If you don't have any desire for God to sit and listen to the Word, to learn His Word, to grow in His grace and knowledge, to put your flesh down a little bit for God, and the only time that you can put your flesh down is to make a dollar, or to eat, drink, laugh, and talk with somebody, ride and go and whatever and frolic, if that's the only time you can do it, you don't have God. You've chose the way of the heathen. You've chose the way of the heathen. And you know what? You're going to have dirty thoughts in your mind too. And you're going to have resentful thoughts in your mind toward Christ and toward the preacher and toward the brotherhood. You're going to resent them. You ain't going to flow with them. You're not going to blend with them. It's not going to be a sweet thing of harmony because you're not right with God. And you've got your mind on yourself and your ability and what you can do and what you want to do and who you are and what you are. And you're vainly lifted up, puffed up by your own fleshly mind. The devil has puffed you up by your own fleshly thinking. And you're not going to receive anything of God because you're double-minded, unstable in all of your ways. The Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. And so then you have the dirty mind and the dirty thoughts and the resentful thoughts. Because you want to play around on Satan's grounds. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing this little chorus that we haven't sang for a good while. Brother Ben Gahila used to sing this chorus quite a bit. Sometimes we just kind of get in a rut here and we sing the same choruses over and over. Not because we don't know others, we know a lot of others. Let's sing this chorus, reach out and touch the Lord. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. For He's passing by this moment your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You know, God's blessing us. He's helping us. Well, I mention all these things. You offer your help and assistance to God. Don't be double-minded. Don't have a great zeal today and a fervency today and a burning fervor toward God and then die out within just a few hours. Get into the old carnal mind. The Bible said don't mess with him that's given a change. So then, don't do that. Don't be double-minded. Don't be one way for a few minutes and another way. All of a sudden, you're another way. See, stay with it. Quit like a man. You take things into your control and you're going to represent Christ. You're going to represent the brotherhood. Don't leave those things and run off and get your mind on making money. Doing something on your own. Don't go out here from the brotherhood to start to do a work for Christ. And when you get something going over yonder, or you get over in another place, forget about the brotherhood. It's so easy to make a bill over here or have a debt over here in one place and go 700 miles away and forget that you ever owed the man. That's so easy. But see, be what you are everywhere the same. Don't change. Jesus was the same in Nazareth that he was in any other city that he went into, whether Galilee or whatever. He was the same. See, be the same. I got a call last night from Brother Clyde Cobbs. Another one today, down the boat. And I'd given them a charge as to what I wanted done. And they wanted to come home. I'll be honest with you. They were going to leave and come home. Brother Clyde and all of them. But I talked to him over the phone the first time he called me. And I told him some things. And when I talked to him, he let me know real quick that they was going to quit like a man. So then, today they called, yesterday they called, and today, and both times I told them what I wanted. They told me what they had done, and they're close enough to their goal of what I felt that they should do, that they could come home maybe tomorrow, Thursday, come on back, and then they could come home to their little families. They could come home like a real man, come home rejoicing they've done their job for God. God will give them an extra financial blessing, an extra booth, an extra health, an extra happiness, because they did something for God, while the others don't get nothing because they didn't do nothing for God. The man that sacrifices in prayer and finance and being away from his family or whatever it might be will get blessed. I had no idea when it was mentioned about Brother Gary going to the boat. I had no idea that his parents was coming up from Texas and that he was to be here and fellowship his parents. See, I didn't ask Gary to go. It wasn't my desire for Gary to go. But somebody told me he wanted to go. And I said, well, Gary is very needful in the sense that he will really help me. So I said, just tell Gary to come on. And then when Gary took it that I wanted him to come down, whereas I did to that extent, he left his family. And his mother and daddy, I understand, if I don't have this mixed up, I actually came up from Texas and he left and didn't fellowship him when he hadn't seen him in a good while. And they came that long distance with that expense. But he said, God first. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the gospel. He said, but it's my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the gospel. Somebody said, that's cruel. That don't take nothing but self-denial. That was not cruel to anyone. What could he do for his father? He had done all he could for his father. Jesus was saying there's somebody that's going to die and go to hell. Do something for them. There's somebody in a burning house. Hurry over. There's nothing you can do for your father. Why try to get a dead man out of a fire when a living man is screaming? And you know the other is dead. So see, it wasn't cruel at all. It's the way that we look at it. We just misunderstand. Jesus was showing the importance of what he was doing and placing the emphasis upon certain things that should have great emphasis placed upon them. So then this is the way it's supposed to be. Sisters in the Lord, do your job. Go to your offices. Be the right kind of people. Let Brother Pike refer to you as great women, as Paul did when he spoke of his women workers, saying, and these are great women. They're great women just like there's great men. And you men, take your charge in the Lord and stop your foolishness. Stop being childish and get down to business. Stop doing just enough to blind me or try to blind me to make me think that you're doing something and want to do something when your interest is in the world. Stop that foolishness, because you're still going to be lost. You're going to have an interest in this. You're going to have a hunger for this, a desire for this, a thirst for this. There's a brother standing here. He told me yesterday at the plane, I believe it was. He said, Brother Pike, when I came to be with you, said I was a cocky type fella. And he said, you know, said I'm not like that now. So I've come to realize that this thing is right. And so I've come to realize that I was wrong about that thing. Now see, that's a sign of progress, folks. When you can look into the mirrors of life and see yourself and realize your shortcomings, that means you're getting somewhere. But just because you think you're something and you've got all the answers and you know what to do, that don't mean you're nothing. As a matter of fact, when you think you're something, you're really nothing. But the Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something that you ought to know. And the thing that you ought to know is that you don't know nothing when you think you do.
So that's the way to do it, folks. Let's don't glory in our wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man in his might. But let's glory in this, the Bible said. And that is that I know that he is Jesus. And I know that he's the Almighty God. He's the all-powerful one. And I know he loves me, and I love him. And that is the important thing. While we sing just a little more of this chorus, if you want to come down the altar, that's fine. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by, and you will find that he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. For he's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Brother Richard Gills was telling me, or he's telling the men the other night it was in service. He said, you might think you're doing something or whatever. He didn't put it in these words, but maybe laying up or something. He said, but there's coming something. It'll get it. It'll get it. And of course, he's been doing a job for the work of the Lord. Thank Brother Tommy Carton was helping him yesterday, and they finished it up. Whereas within a few days, a few hundred dollars will come in to help the work of the Lord because they took time off. Where some might say, well, I'm too busy, Brother Pye. I'm sure that Brother Gills had things that he needed to do. I'm sure he had bills that he needed to pay. And I know that Tommy did. And I know that some of the others that have taken their time to help, I know that they have bills. But see, they want to give something. They want to help somebody. They want to share. Some folks are too busy to come to church. They just come to church once in a great while. They don't come to church regularly. It's just once in a while with them, whenever they take a notion. And they're half-hearted when they're there a lot of times. Some of them have no interest in coming to church. If they had to come to church according to interest, they would never come to church anymore. Because their interest is not in church, it's in the world. But brethren, I'll tell you what, them sons of God, you sure want to be one of them, don't you? You talk about the sons of God, and you know for sure that everybody wants to be one of them. Even the devil would like to be one of them. You talk about the daughters of the Lord, all of them wants to be one of them. You understand what I'm saying? But just as sure as you don't have interest in spiritual things, you're not one of them. Just as sure as you don't have something driving you and leading you to create an interest to do things for God, to be about your Father's business, you're not one of them. Because the nature of Christ is that you won't care about money and you won't care about houses and you won't care about anything within the human realms. You'll care about God, and your interest will be in God. Number one, full-fledged. And then anything that you do, you'll do it as unto the Lord, or you'll do it as according to the Scriptures, or you'll do it as in harmony with what Jesus has said, that is to your privilege. Or your privileges in this life that you live in. So then, remember this. Let's lift our hands up together. I know that some of you want prayer, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want God to help you. I want God to do something for you. But let's be realistic, folks. Like the brother told me, in so many words, that I've come to the reality of a living God. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Coming to the reality of a living God. Let's lift our hands up. I want to pray with you. And after this, we'll sing a little chorus and let you go home. But I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, as I lift my hands to heaven, I ask you to forgive my sins, O God. Forgive my negligence. Father, forgive me of my wrong. And forgive my people, O God, of their sins. Forgive them, Father. Forgive them. I feel you forgiving them right now. I feel your mighty anointing coming upon me right now in answer. Lord, the same virtue that the little woman felt as it came out of the body of Christ, I feel it. I feel the same Holy Ghost falling on the people right now as Peter felt the Holy Ghost fall on him as he spake to him. I feel it falling on him right now. I feel that forgiveness of sins. For if this Spirit be in us that raised up the Christ from the dead, he shall by his own Spirit also quicken our mortal bodies. Father, with the same virtue the little woman felt. So then, God, I want you to heal them. I want you to save them. I want you to forgive them. I want you to prosper them. I want you to bless them. Give them eternal life. Oh, God, bless their little children. Bless their loved ones, wives, husbands, children, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, those that they are concerned about. Oh, Lord, give them the desires of their heart, even the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Whatever they do shall prosper. You said so, Lord. And you said if they would acknowledge you in their ways, you would direct their path, that all of your paths are peace. And that if they keep their mind stayed upon you, they would not be troubled and oppressed, but they would have perfect peace. For he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus, Father, you said, he would have perfect peace. For all the paths of God are peace. So may the God of peace be with these people, to heal them, to save them, to forgive them, to make their enemies to be at peace with them. Oh God, I trust my Heavenly Father, Lord, that even as Sammy left the scene of this world, Father, that his soul was well with thee and in harmony with thee from the testimony that he gave, O God, when he was yet in the prisons. Father, that he found peace somehow or another. I know for sure that he's in the hands of a just God. And Father, since his birth, he's been in the hands of a just God, and so are we. And whatever happens to us or our loved ones, thou hast been just, my Father, and thou hast been righteous, and thou hast made no mistakes. So I know that all will be well with them that have departed down through the years, according to your glory. For you delight, O God, in loving kindness and mercy, Father, and I know that you will not cast out anyone that come to you. You saw, I shall no wise cast him out. But Father, you will save all and not lose anyone except the son of perdition, whoever he is and wherever he is. And whatever he does, he must be lost. But, O God, in Christ, you've lost none, not any, O God of heaven, that the Heavenly Father has given. And, Father, I trust that even as Sammy, Father said to Brother Nix, that I'm going to work with my Uncle George and with the people at Bethlehem. Father, that even so, that his spirit would be here tonight with us. And oh God, though he be absent in body, Lord, that he spent his years in body with them, that he made peace with thee, and that you received him somehow, that his spirit would be with us here, Lord, or with the saints of God at Bethlehem. For you said, they that are born of Christ are of one spirit. Be with us and help us. Love us and teach us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, let's sing the little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it just one more time. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I'm going to ask Randall if he'll come up and pray with us. Folks, if you've not made that commitment, don't wait too late. Sammy was a young fella. I'm sure he must have thought he had a lot of years. But a young fella, and he's gone. There is people that are sitting here. I could pick up some of it a little bit ago. People that they're brothers, sisters, mothers, daddies, sons and daughters, different ones in different homes, these loved ones have departed. They're gone somewhere, folks. They're somewhere, it's for sure they're somewhere. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He said, but I knew of such a one, it was caught up into the third heaven, which of course had to be Paul. Modest enough that he didn't want to give the flesh any glory. He said, well, it could have been talking about somebody else. There's no way he could have known anybody else was caught up into the third heaven. He just had their word for it. He knew that this fellow was caught up into the third heaven. So as the saying goes, he had to be there when it happened to really know it, to make that the gospel. So they have lost their loved ones, some of them. Many heartaches. Some of you have gone through torture. Your wives have betrayed you. Your husbands have betrayed you. Sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, they've betrayed you. And you're cut to your heart. You're bleeding. But everything that's ever been done has to be paid for. I spoke of a brother that just gave up his place here. Wanted to go out and make money. His own dad told me, he said he's got his mind on money. You know, he's never been out there. He's never had his little fling at the world. And he wants his little fling, as they say. But what he didn't stop to acknowledge was that he had not been out and had the little fling, but neither had he had the judgments either. And now that he's going to have his little fling, he'll have to remember that he'll be numbered with the others also to have their judgment. So then just be glad that you're all right, folks. Just be glad that you're all right. The son that stayed at home, according to the prodigal story, that son that stayed at home shouldn't have been the ugly, gullible type person that he was. He proved himself to be worse than the prodigal. He had everything. He had the father's blessings. The father said, all I have, son, is yours. Said, this brother that was dead that's come home, said, shouldn't we rejoice and make merry? Our brother that was dead is now alive. That is to say, you didn't go out and have your little fling. You didn't go through death. You didn't have to go down to the hog pen and serve the hogs. You should be very grateful that you had everything, that comforts and convenience was yours. And don't get all upset because somebody that has been into the heartaches and sorrows and the dark pits of the world, somebody that's been tortured, somebody that's lived with the hogs, just because they've come home, don't be all upset. Be thankful to God that whereas they were dead, now they're alive again. Let's don't get the old religious anything of more holy than thou. While we've got our heads bowed and our brothers coming to pray, let's just thank God for our darling little children. I see these little girls standing here. They're just as pretty as they can be. I don't care where you go. Nowhere in the world do you find any of them any prettier. With their little long dresses, being brought up in holiness and righteousness. They're learning respect and piety in the house of God, true piety in the house of God. And I see the little sons standing around, the little boys. They're so reverent. They come and they're so reverent. See the little one that's been sick for a while and almost died, and God so mercifully brought the little fella out. See, be thankful. You know, they write that song, or they have written songs like this. One fella said, be thankful. Be thankful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. He spoke of people without their legs and people without their eyes, people without their hands and the good things of life. And he said, be thankful. Be thankful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot.